Open your Bibles to John's Gospel, chapter 13. We've finished Why We Do What We Do, that series from Antioch this morning. And for much of the rest of the fall, we're going to be walking through this important section in the Gospel of John, a farewell discourse that really technically probably begins in John chapter 13, verse 31. We're going to look at that Sunday morning. But tonight we're moving into that text in John chapter 13. And I hope that you'll be a part of this study because it's very powerful, important truth. My sister-in-law has a pattern of coaxing my brother, who's a high school principal, into telling a story. We'll be sitting around and she'll say, "Hey, tell him what happened in the hallway last week." And then she'll listen actively. And if he leaves out a detail, she'll say, "Well, to tell him what the police officer said." You know. And I just dawned on me, I'm about to compare the beloved disciple to my sister-in-law. But there's a sense in which John does that with the stories of Jesus. The other Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are all written more at the same time, and they're very similar to each other in their pattern. John writes years later. It's apparent that he has read the other Gospels. He's reflected on them. And now he's led by the Holy Spirit to write his own Gospel account. And one of the rich aspects of studying the Gospel of John is that he provides some details that the other Gospels do not. And this evening, we're going to look at one of those important details when we read John chapter 13, verse 1 through 17. A story that you know, and in fact we tipped our hat at it last Sunday night. And it's a story only recorded here. Now, before we read, remember that the other Gospels tell us that the disciples were fussing with each other about who was the most important, who had the highest rank. And as they entered the upper room for the Passover, they were very concerned about who would get the best seats. And whether it was because of just a careless, self-centered oversight or because of stubborn refusal, not one of them had taken the initiative to lay aside their pride and dignity and wash the filth off the feet of their brothers who had just traveled through the city street of Jerusalem. And so in John chapter 13, verse 1, we read, "Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come and that he would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. He loved them completely. During supper, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him." We're going to talk about Judas Wednesday night. "Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, got up from supper and laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself. Then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. So it comes to Simon Peter. Simon Peter says to him, 'Lord, do you wash my feet?' Jesus answered and said to him, 'What I do, you do not realize now, but you will understand hereafter.' Peter says to him, 'Never shall you wash my feet.' Jesus answered him, 'If I do not wash you, you have no part with me.' Simon Peter said to him, 'Lord, then wash not only my feet, but also my hands and my head.' Jesus said to him, 'He who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. You are clean,'" that's a plural, You all are clean. You are clean. Not just Simon, but you are clean. But not all. For he knew the one who was betraying him. For this reason he said, not all of you are clean. So when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example, that you also should do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is the one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you're blessed if you do them. That's such a beautiful text. I hate to mess it up with a sermon, really. I encourage you to spend some time with that text. I think one of the ways to best understand all that's, or at least most of what's going on in that encounter between Jesus and the disciples, is to ask this simple question. Why did Jesus wash the feet of his disciples? You read the text with me. Why did he wash their feet? Well, in the interest of not overlooking the obvious, he washed them because they were dirty, which helps us to see that Jesus washed the feet of the disciples to express his love for them. In fact, this chapter begins by reminding us that Jesus loved his disciples. He loved them to the end. He loved them without end. He loved them completely. And we know that love moves to meet needs. Love's not just talk. It's more than emotion expressed. So Jesus washed the disciples' feet for the same reason that a Samaritan man washed the wounds of that Jericho traveler. Because they needed washing. Because his heart is a heart of love. And in washing the feet of the disciples, we find this expression of his love for them. Love takes action to meet needs. John learned that lesson. Do you remember John also wrote 1 John? And in 1 John chapter 3, verse 16, the Bible says, we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. John learned this lesson from Jesus. And one of the important times which Jesus taught the disciples his love for them and the very nature of love as acting to meet needs is right here when he rose from the table to wash their feet. Why did Jesus wash the feet of his disciples? To express his love for them. But there's more than that, and we see the text emphasizing it. He also intentionally rose from the table and washed the disciples' feet to provide for them an example to follow. In fact, I want you to notice that in verse 3, John says that Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, that he'd come forth from God, and he was going back to God. Here John first introduces what we're going to see over the next several weeks as a key theme in this farewell discourse. That Jesus is leaving. And that he's teaching in order to prepare his disciples to carry on in his absence. He's trying to get them ready to be the servant leaders that they need to be. He knows he's going to the Father. And so part of what we see happening in the upper room is Jesus intentionally moving in this dramatic way to give the disciples an example of humble servant leadership. That's why verse 12 through 17, the teaching section, has this emphasis of giving preference to one another in love. I'm the master and teacher. If I humbled myself and washed your feet, then surely you should humble yourselves and wash one another's feet. You know, there have been good Christian men and women down through the years of Christian history who've read this text and taken it very seriously and literally and said, we need to wash each other's feet. And listen, I've got no criticism for that. If that's what it takes for us to take the text seriously, then let's take it literally. By all means, we should take it seriously, shouldn't we? Jesus is saying to the disciples, you will not be the servant leaders that the kingdom needs you to be if you're unwilling to embrace humble servant leadership. I did this so that you'd follow my example and serve one another. You know as well as I do that there is a pattern that oftentimes creeps into the exercise of religious authority and position. I know more. I rank higher. I am better. And before you know it, somebody with a religious position or authority develops an arrogant, divisive, exclusive kind of disposition or behavior. Exalting self. And Jesus is saying, we can have none of that in the kingdom of God. The greatest is the least. And the master is the servant. You may have noticed in the news that the new Pope Francis has gone out of his way to establish a new pattern in the Easter season. The Thursday before Easter, he washes the feet of 12 people. He did it in 2013. He did it this year in 2014. Why would he wash the feet of 12 people on the Thursday before Easter? John chapter 13 is the Thursday before Easter, right? And both times included in the 12 were some women and non-Catholics. The first time it was some mostly Muslim juvenile delinquents, and the second time it was some handicapped people and elderly people. Jesus washed their feet. Some of the religious bureaucrats fussed because he wasn't supposed to wash the feet of women. Some people didn't like it because he washed the feet of non-Catholics. But I kind of think he was intentionally thumbing his nose at that. Because what he was trying to do is work against this kind of exclusive, divisive, arrogant disposition that oftentimes creeps into someone's life who has a religious position. Even if it's a Sunday school or teacher or deacon or somebody that's been around for a long time. Pope Francis said, Jesus made a gesture, the service of a slave, and he leaves this to us. We need to be servants of one another. So Jesus not only washes the disciples' feet to express his love for them, but to provide an example for us to follow. Follow me. Follow me. Seldom do two words carry more freight. But surely among all of the things that follow me means trying to live like Jesus is included. And again, John, the beloved, got that message. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 3, by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I have come to know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. He gives us an example to follow. But now, before we leave John chapter 13, let's look carefully at this dialogue between Jesus and Peter in verse 5 and 6 and 7 and 8. Because there are a lot of people in the world who claim the name Christian, who are members of a church, who walk under the banner of Christ, and who freely embrace and readily declare that Jesus loves us and he's a great example for us. But you know, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is more than that. And in this story, we find Jesus moving the disciples to understand more than his love and his example of selfless service. And we can see this in this exchange between Jesus and Simon Peter. So Jesus has poured out, he's gotten up from the table, lays aside his garments, takes a towel, girds himself, pours water into the basin, begins to wash the disciples' feet and wipe them with the towel with which he is girded. And implied is silence. Can you imagine? As Jesus makes his way around that table, people reclined with their feet outward. He stoops, he washes, he wipes. And there is a pin drop kind of silence in the room. Until he comes to Peter, who, like many of us, is never too comfortable with silence. And so in verse 6, he comes to Simon Peter, and Peter says to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? But both the you and the my are emphatic. The sentence literally would read, Lord, you, my feet wash? And Jesus answered and says, you're going to understand what I'm doing later on. Implied is that you and I should understand it now. Peter said, never shall you wash my feet. Jesus said, listen carefully. Jesus said, if I do not wash you, you have no part of me. Simon Peter, as is always the case, goes overboard and says, well, then wash my head and my hands also. And Jesus says, that's not necessary. You're already clean. Jesus challenges Peter, would you stop resisting me? Would you stop trying to receive me on your own terms? Would you stop trying to separate yourself out as if you're different from everybody else in this room? Would you humble yourself and accept my cleansing work as I offer it? Alexander McLaren, my favorite preacher, said of this text, there is no cleansing without Christ. And there is no Christ worth calling by that name without cleansing. You'll never find your sins washed away without the Lord Jesus. And if you've established a false image of Jesus in your heart and mind, that is a religious leader of love, a good example to follow, but not a redeemer who died to cleanse you from all unrighteousness, then that's no Christ at all. If I do not wash you, you have no part of me. Certainly Jesus must be embraced as an example. But he's more than an example. He's our Savior. Or as John says in his introduction, he's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Why would a person want to craft a Christ without cleansing? Why would a person want to fabricate a false Jesus full of good teaching and great love, a wonderful example, but avoid the parts about the blood and sin and cleansing? You know, they've done it all along from the very beginning and are doing it still today. And the reason is as simple as Peter's pride. Others might need it, but not me, Lord. Not me. If I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the beauty and the power of your word. We confess that sometimes our pride resists the gospel. Sometimes we want to pretend that there's something different, something special, something better about us. But we humble ourselves, Lord Jesus, and confess that we need your cleansing. And we want to receive you for who you are. We want to embrace you on your terms. We rejoice, Lord Jesus, this evening that you love us. And we acknowledge, Lord Jesus, this evening that you are a perfect example for us to follow. And we'll also confess, Lord Jesus, that we're sinners who need a Savior. That our sins are like scarlet. And we need you to make us white like snow. Let's continue a moment with heads bowed and eyes closed. We're going to have an invitation this evening. And as we stand and sing this closing hymn, if you need to come forward with a public response to join our church, to receive Christ as Savior, this invitation is your opportunity to do that. I want to ask all of us to respond to God's Word this evening by singing this great hymn with all of our hearts, a hymn that celebrates the cleansing power of Jesus who washes us, makes us clean. Let's stand together and sing hymn number 136.